God, we welcome your spirit, Lord. We continue to welcome your spirit. Have your way this morning. We ask that you would anoint the word, that it goes forth in the demonstration of power, Lord. That people, even during the message or after the message, whenever it was, is, that people would be healed and saved and delivered and set free and changed, God. Lord, do all the things that you do. We ask that your presence would be welcome here even more. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so again, you ready for the word?
Yeah.
I love the word. Well, we learned last week that in the book of James, it's essentially the New Testament book of wisdom, kind of like Proverbs in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of things that we find in it that are just good, wise things to apply to your life. And today's message is one of those things. It's called Living Life with People. With people. Can anyone feel that? Living life with people. And this is important because if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people around us all the time. And there's sometimes, get this, hard to get along with. I didn't hear any amens. There were some moans of agreement. And as Christians, we can sometimes skirt around how the Bible calls us to live. A good example of this is any time we decide that we know better than what the Bible says about any given topic, believe it or not, we can do this a lot. And I'm not sure if you know this, but sometimes we don't actually want to know what the Bible says, because then we are accountable for it. You ever been there? Like, oh, I wish I didn't hear that one. But it reminds me of when, as a man, I'm sure some of the ladies can relate to this, but especially their husbands or whoever, you know, aunts, uncles and things. But when we try to put something together without directions. You ever been there? Yeah. We try that because obviously, as men, we know better than the person who created that thing. Plenty of amens there. And you know, probably about a year ago or so, we found one of these things. This is my help for scripture today. We found that at a store for super cheap. It was on sale, and we're like, you know, we just got to buy it. And so we bought it, and we saved it, and waited till Christmas, and gave it to the kids. And I went to put it together. And honestly, any man in here looks at that and says, I could put that together easily. Amen? But I did not read the directions. And so I put it together, and then I took it apart and put it back together properly. Because there are steps involved, certain ordered steps that I did not realize to get it done. And we often think we know how to live life because we're just doing it. You're alive, so you're doing it. But there is a creator who knows exactly how you were created to do it. And we don't always listen to his directions. Amen? We'll be looking at the favorite, the fulfilling, and the fundamental this morning. Those are our 3 points, the favorite, the fulfilling, and the fundamental, as we delve into some of the wisdom that James wants to share with us. And remember that James is a pastor. So he's not just giving wise sayings. In this context, he's correcting his church. He's correcting the churches he oversees. So we realize that these are normal things that Christians deal with. So we'll take a moment. You're not being singled out this morning unless the Holy Spirit is singling you out this morning. As we adhere to the biblical standard of life with people, we're going to begin in the book of James chapter 2. The book of James chapter 2. Again, this is one of my favorite scriptures. I love the book of James. So I'm excited to be here. James chapter 2, verse 1 says this. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. Man, that's a great ending phrase. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, the opening line of that passage is my brethren. So he's speaking, James is speaking to Christians here, ones that he views as part of the family of God. And he's leaning into his reputation as a pastor, which at this point is pretty good. He's the first one ever. So he's leaning into his reputation as a pastor, and he's leaning in on his relationship to anyone that might know him. He wants them to be ready to receive any hard thing that he might have to say. And I think that is actually led by the Holy Spirit. God wants our hearts to be soft and ready to receive what the Word has to say. Are you ready for that this morning? Let's jump in. So James jumps in to this, the opening of this letter, with a, we'll call it a do not statement. He's like, I love you, now stop it. You ever been there as a parent or with kids? I love you, just stop. And he first starts talking about favoritism. Now, that word, they think, was actually created at this time. And it means to show your face, the face or appearance of something. You're looking at this one thing. And I think the opposite of that is actually the ulterior motive of you hiding your desire there. The Greek construction of this phrase is forbidding a practice that's already in progress. And that's what James is doing. He's saying this is already happening, and we need to stop it. We need to stop showing favoritism. When you show favoritism, you insult the other group. And in this case, it was the poor. And the larger part of the early church was poor. And I don't think that has changed that much. I don't want to ask anyone who's rich today, but you could probably, if you're like me, like you could feel what it is to be poor. Yeah, anybody ate some ramen noodles? You can feel what it is to be poor sometimes. But they were normal people like you and I, for the most part. And James is saying here that showing partiality to people is not consistent with your faith. Your actions are not lining up with your words, and it displeases God. Because in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at your heart. And whether it's good or bad. You can be a great-looking person and have a really ugly heart. There's also good news. You can be a not-so-great-looking person and have a really beautiful heart. Amen. But the people James was writing to were responding to others based on their social standing instead of love. And that's not how a Christian should act. That behavior comes, James says, from evil motives instead of a loving heart. Someone said this, an empty religion will show itself in relationships, preferring those of prestige and position. An empty religion. You know, I knew someone once that seemed to latch on to the richest people. You ever known someone like that? They walk into a room and they sometimes, somehow, just find that person who is rich. And this person I knew would do that, and he would do it because it would get him somewhere. And it did. Like, he had lots of fun with those people. He got different jobs and things. But watch this. He consistently missed out on spiritual growth. Because the people he was seeking after and that were sowing into his life were not good mentors for him. They just propelled him further in that direction of seeking after things or money or whatever it was. He consistently did that. And there's nothing wrong with having money. Amen? It's a great tool that God can use. There's nothing wrong with having money. You can be a Christian and be rich or poor. Just don't judge others for either. Because you'll be chasing pursuits, empty pursuits, and possibly even hurting people. James stresses in verse 1, the glorious Christ. The glorious Christ. To show the inconsistency of showing favoritism or discrimination associated with our faith and the person of Jesus, that they are incompatible. You can't love Jesus and show partiality or discrimination at the same time. Meaning, compared to God's glory, your riches and other pursuits are worthless. And that's a good thing. I'm not hounding on anybody. That's a good thing. I'm letting you know Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else you could pursue in this life. If you get that one right thing, you got everything right. Jesus is better. In Christ, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, high or low in status. Christianity has a different system. If you want to be high, you got to get low. If you want to be raised up, you need to be the servant of all. The servant of all. I was doing some things up in the apartment the other day and cleaning and things, and someone asked, is this in your job description? Well, I'm a Christian. Yep. Jesus would say to you, watch this. Don't let someone rob you of serving others, of volunteering, of cleaning, of teaching, whatever it is. Their opinion does not matter. God's opinion does. And God is looking at your heart. So with that even, if you're doing it with the wrong motive, doesn't count. God looks at your heart. Do you truly desire to serve and love people? Verse 2 presents a hypothetical situation. There are two men, one in fine clothes, and the context of that fine clothes is a status symbol in the Roman world. They're most likely rich and possibly even in public office. And they had a ring on his finger, and there's nothing wrong with wearing a ring, but James is saying that because it's a status symbol of this time. And then there was a poor man in filthy clothes that were dirty and shabby, possibly even a beggar is what it's referring to. And in verse 3, the rich man is shown special attention, which means he looked with favor upon the rich man. To come to him, basically coming to him and saying, hey, why don't you come up here to the front of the table? I want you to sit here in this place of honor. for no other reason than that they had money. You know what that tells me? That person is thinking, what can you do for me in the future? And then you have this poor man that comes in, and he's probably smelly. He's dirty. He's going to get dirt on the chair that you normally sit in. And so they tell him, like, hey, like, we're so glad you're here. Can you stand in the back? Or can you sit on the floor over here? Not knowing that, honestly, if they would have just loved on that person, that could have been the last day he looked and smelled like that. Church, this is so important. We've got to get these thoughts into us. We've got to think about these things. We have to welcome people in the same way God welcomes people. And I'll tell you right now, if no one has told you this, when you came to the Lord, spiritually, you probably didn't smell good. You didn't look great. None of us did. And God still accepted us in our filthy rags. And God doesn't care if you're dressed really nice or if you slept out back last night. You are welcome here. You're welcome in our church. You know, I was praying several months ago, and the Lord said to me, if you will become the Valley's church, meaning a place where everyone is welcome, that you're reaching out and being a part of the Valley, that you show that you care about this Valley, then you will become the Valley's church. We want to be known as a church that is in the trenches with the lowest of lows and does not have a problem or mind speaking to the highest of highs, because they're the same in Jesus. We must love people no matter where they are at. This is the love of God. In verse 4, James expects his readers to agree, which every pastor does. We expect you just to agree, right? And what he's saying, when you do this, you become an unjust judge. An unjust judge. And because God is a just judge, you don't display the heart and character of God. You know, there's a lady that I know, not here or even in Alaska, so putting that out there. But she's very wealthy. And admittingly, I don't get along with her super well. I'm going to tell you why. And don't get me wrong, I try to get along with just about everybody. I like people. But it's not because she has money or anything, but she has this expectation that she should be treated a certain way because of what she has. Even in church, pushing around people, threatening to do this or that. And she treated other people really poorly. And I would dread going places with her because she treated people so poorly, the wait staff or wherever. And she calls herself a Christian, and I believe she probably is because of the mercy of God. But it was often hard for me to believe. And she doesn't really like me because of this. I treated her like a normal person. Why should I treat her any different? I can love on her and be nice and kind, but I don't care what you can do for me. Your opinion doesn't matter in that way. And people don't always like that. But you know, as Christians, it's what we're called to do. And this is what James is talking about. The way we treat people displays the God we serve to others. The way we treat people. And no one here, including me, is perfect at that. I know. But we can maybe do better. In verse 5, James starts an argument against favoritism, saying, listen, dear, beloved brethren. And then he goes into, hasn't God chosen the poor to be rich in their faith? In the eyes of God. Because watch this, favoritism is short-sighted. It doesn't see the richness or depth of someone's faith. King Solomon was wise and rich, but watch this. Jesus was wise and poor. He didn't have a place to lay his head, it says. Our perception of people needs to be from the Lord, not our own eyes. And if you don't have a lot of money, don't be ashamed. You could very well be the richest person in this room. There's no room for the shame of this world in the riches of our God. There's no room for the shame of this world in the riches of our God. Again, Jesus is better. The poor are special to the Lord. They are precious to him. It says this in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus quotes that same verse in Luke 4:18. And then in Luke 6:20, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Luke 7:22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have said or seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. God, I think, holds a special place in his heart for the poor because they honestly just rely on him more. They spend time with him more. Have you ever been in a place of just, God, I need you to come through right now. Right now. I don't have money in the bank, or my car broke down, or whatever else. And you are intimately acquainted with praying to the Lord in that moment. You know what? God loves to bless you when you're in that moment, but he also just loves that you're spending time with him, and you're not necessarily looking for another answer. You're looking to the Lord. The poor have a special place in God's heart because they spend time with him. They rely on him. They trust him. They love him. And they see miracle after miracle. And it brings us to a place that sometimes you can just say, thank God for that. I have learned to trust in him. Sure, I would like to have more sometimes. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. But sometimes you're getting the best because you're getting the Lord. Your relationship is growing in him. Blessed are the poor. In our context, we're talking about financially or physically poor, but it also relates to the spiritually poor, I believe. That's a whole other message that we're not going to go to. But Jesus makes a statement in Matthew 19:24, Mark 10:25, and Luke 18:25 that says this: it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And we're not going to get into parsing that scripture out. There's a lot there. But what it simply means is this. What we're talking about is this. It can be hard to put God first over what you have or can do on your own. It can be hard to put God first over what you have or what you can do on your own. And the temptation of partnering with what someone else has or they can help you with by showing favoritism or whatever else is very real and alive. It's always there. When you look at somebody, what can they do for me? But church, let's hunger and thirst after the things of God more than anything, and we won't have these issues. And he will provide for everything that we need, and he will bless you on top of that. Do you believe that? We can honor people without showing favoritism. Romans 13:7 says to give honor to whom honor is due. So we can honor our veterans. We can honor those who have sacrificed so much, our first responders, our elders, our leaders. We can honor political figures even. But we must, and first foremost, honor God above all. His opinion matters more. It does. Verses 5 and 6 ask three questions regarding these people, saying, aren't the ones you are honoring the very ones causing division among you? And that's what that word there meant, division. No matter who it is, as Christians, we cannot allow division among us. Because watch this, division leads to death. Destruction. And I'm not talking about differing opinions. Those can be great, different thoughts, because it can be good. But when you are decisively against someone, for whatever reason, division causes death. You know, just a brief rabbit trail. Something really cool happened to me this week. I was reading the Word, and this has never happened before. I think it was just a random supernatural event, just reading the Bible. And as I was reading, like in my vision, a different word appeared on the page, and I read it, and I did not know what it meant. It was just said, Yadad. And I thought, that sounds Hebrew, probably. And I looked it up, and it just meant unity. And I think God wants to just unify His church because His Spirit moves where there is unity. If we want God to move, then unify. If you're struggling with someone, pray for them all the time, every day. Be in unity. Yadad. Fight for unity. Verse 7 questions our motives, saying, aren't you partnering with those that blaspheme the noble name of Jesus? What it means, it actually means the name of whom you belong. It's translated noble or fair, but it actually means, aren't you partnering with those that blaspheme the noble name to whom you belong? And I love that thought, to whom you belong, because in Deuteronomy 28:10, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and in Amos 9:12, a man was dedicated to God by calling God's name over him. An act that indicated he belonged to God. And it's quoted and exemplified, watch this, in Acts 15:17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. To bear the name of Christian is to indicate that we are Christ's people. So it doesn't make sense to show favoritism to someone who has blasphemed that name, to the one to whom we belong. Church, their opinion doesn't matter. Now, if I took this little Power Wheels Jeep to one, maybe our mom's group, and I took it there, and there was a rich kid there, and I said, you're the only one that gets to drive this. It would hurt the other children, but it would also hurt my children, who I feel like should get to ride it because I bought it for them. Watch this. I bought it for my children, not just a rich kid. You are the children of God. And a place at the table belongs to you, not just some rich person. No matter how rich or poor you are, that's your seat. Remember, it belongs to you. So James says not to show favoritism and judge people in that way. And in verse 8, he starts another argument for fulfillment. That's our second point today. Fulfillment. What are you fulfilling? The word fulfill here means to accomplish, complete, or bring to a destined goal. God has a destined goal and plan for you in mind. And a part of that plan is to follow Jesus, or how James describes, as the royal law. It's the phrase he uses, the royal law. And royal means supreme, over the others, because all the other laws in relationship are summed up into this one, It's the supreme law. And it could also mean coming from the king, both which I think can be true this morning. But James quotes Leviticus 19:18 here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus even says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You ever struggle with that one? But church, wouldn't you want the chance of redemption if you were in their shoes? Are you fulfilling the royal law? Now, I have to admit, I think I can do this better. Do I love not just the people close to me, but all the people that I encounter? And not only that, do I look for the people that God wants to encounter? Because if you think about it, you can be a hermit up somewhere where you don't have to encounter any people. Then it's not your fault. There were no people around. That's not what we're called to. We are called to love people. You got to have neighbors if you're going to be a good neighbor. So do I love people the way God wants me to? Luke 10:29, a Jewish teacher asks then, who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself, to where Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan, but it basically means this: anyone in need, regardless of their background, is your neighbor. Anyone in need. The right course of action, watch this, is to not show favoritism to a single person, but to everyone. And at that point, you might say, isn't that showing favoritism to no one? No, because this, you're showing them favor over yourself. To prefer them over yourself. Love overlooks superficial distinctions or separations. It shows kindness to those who have distasteful qualities. Do you know those people? Everyone knows those people. The ones with maybe distasteful qualities. Let me jump back in here. Verse 8 showed the positive side of it. Verse 9 then shows the negative for breaking the law, in that you show favoritism. When you do that, it's sin. And that sounds like a little thing. Like, how will people even know that? But I want to dig into this a little bit because it's still sin. It's still sin before God. That's what verse 10 and 11 gets into. The law of God is a unified whole. This is good preaching, so just listen up. Don't fall asleep on me. The law of God is a unified whole. If you break one part of it, you've simply just broken it. You've just broken it. It doesn't equate the sin of accidentally lying or whatever it is with the sin of murder. There are varying degrees of sin. But to a holy and perfect God, anything less than perfect is not perfect. The law of God has many facets, but it is one law as a whole. It is a unified law. It reminds me, years ago, as a young man, I applied to the state trooper's office. I thought about becoming a state trooper. And they actually liked my resume, and they called me and said, we like your resume except for one thing. One thing on there. They had asked me to name a law that I had broken. And I thought, over my long, vast criminal history as a pastor's kid. And I decided then to let the cat out of the bag. As probably a 4 or 5 year old in the grocery store close to my grandmother's house, which she's sitting right here, she probably did not know this, I stole a thing of orange Tic Tacs out of that store. And I walked out into the bushes and I ate all of them very fast. All of them, they were gone. And not only that, I knew I couldn't be caught, so I littered. I threw it down in those bushes. And while I was breaking the law, The troopers wanted something a little bit more edgy. And so I think I told them that I had been issued a ticket for speeding or whatever it was. And they went along with it. But, you know, whether it's stealing tactics or tic-tacs, speeding, murder, adultery, whatever it is, it's all just breaking the law. All of it. And I'll tell you this, I felt guilty for years driving by that grocery store. I would sometimes take different routes. I think I actually walked in there one day, paid for Tic Tacs, and left them. But this does not teach that all sin is equal. Rather, that all sin breaks the law and the heart of God. Big or small, it all breaks the law and heart of God. And if I set parameters in my driveway for my children to drive their little Jeep, it doesn't matter if they barely cross the line or if they drive out into the street. Watch this. They still cross the line and are in danger of being hurt. I have a big hill that they could drive off of. I have a street in front of me that they could be hit by a car. The parameters are there to protect them. And God gives us this royal law through James because it will give us the best life here on earth, protecting us and protecting others, while it shows others the heart of God by living and loving people. And I'm having to teach my children that they have to take turns and share things like driving this. And they often get mad and sometimes cry. You ever feel that way? But I'm trying to teach them that their father loves them both. And they should in turn love each other. And this passage doesn't just say not to show favoritism, but rather to fulfill what is best for you and for those around you and for the kingdom of God. Fulfill the call of God on your life and what you've been called to by the royal law, because his name has been called over you. You are his. You are his. So in verses 12 and 13, James gives us some fundamentals of our faith. That's the third point, fundamentals. And he ends with an argument, or rather, an urgent exhortation and warning. He ends with an urgent exhortation and warning. And in the Greek, he emphasizes it. He says, so speak, so do. And he's saying, after all we just went over, for you to not be an evil judge, for you to fulfill the law of God, then speak and act in this way. Watch this. As those who will be judged. Judge for what you do and say. I know that's heavy. Just wait a little bit. It's going to get better. He's most likely referring to the judgment seat of Christ here. The judgment seat of believers found in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The standard of this judgment will be the law of liberty, the law that gives freedom rather than the enslaving system that the Pharisees had put together to somehow be good enough to get into heaven. It's the law of love that does things for people because you love them, because God loves them. And it's written, that law, on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Jeremiah 31:33, and repeated in Hebrews 8:10, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's a law that is inside of you, leading you by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what is right in the sight of God. But also, it is only possible to fulfill this with the Holy Spirit's help. We have to constantly, consistently rely on the Holy Spirit to get us through, because sometimes living life with people is hard. There might be some people even in this room that frustrate you. Amen? If the only person you know here is your spouse, don't say anything. But we just can't do it without God. We can't do it without the power of His Holy Spirit. But with the help of His Holy Spirit, you can live a righteous life that affects those around you, brings them closer to Jesus. That's the life you are called to live. And you can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. The reason to respond to James exhorting in this way, to this fundamental, watch this, is when you don't show mercy to others, you don't receive mercy. And James feels this firsthand. I want you to realize this. Remember that James, the brother of Jesus, did not always believe in Jesus as the Messiah. According to Mark 3:21, he thought he was a little crazy. But watch this, he had the wrong perspective of Jesus. And some of us today might need to change our perspective of who Jesus is and what he can do and why he does it. It wasn't too late for James, it's not too late for you. James writes the beautiful phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that so good? And this phrase, though, is often confused with the thought that God's mercy comes in and just wins. It just wins. That it doesn't matter what you do or how you live, God will just save you because he loves you and he chose you. But when you do this, you confuse what mercy is. Someone always has to pay the cost for your sin. Mercy is God taking that cost and applying it to himself. That's the mercy of God. The judgment of your sin and what you deserved, applying it to him. So mercy doesn't just win, it fulfills the law of God so that you can be seen as righteous to God. He's saying here that the choices you make will be judged. But if you have made the choice, like James, to change your perception of Jesus and realize that he is the Christ and you devote your life to him, then you too will receive mercy from your sin. His death provided for you on the cross. And in light of this, the fact that you have received so much mercy, how can you not offer it to those around you? Thus displaying the heart of God. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for you shall receive mercy. We will enter into the judgment of our lives before God, confident in the mercy of Jesus. And that's what James is saying here. You can have confidence. You don't have to shrink back or live in shame of your sin. If you've given it to the Lord, you've received freedom and salvation from that, then you can be confident both now and when you meet him face to face before the judge of your life, confident, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is merciful, we are merciful. As he fulfills the royal law, we fulfill it. As he sees people without worldly favoritism, we see people how God sees them. The presence of love and mercy in a believer's heart shows that God has performed a work of grace there. If you are able to show mercy to someone, God is working in your heart. Church, I'm praying my children are filled with the Holy Spirit from a young age and can hear His voice, and that there will be a work of grace in their life from a young age. But I'm also teaching them and training them in what is right. When they're sharing toys or doing anything else, so that they will know the voice of God and His ways. That's what James is doing here. He's giving us wisdom that is from the Lord so we will know what God's voice sounds like. It sounds like this. This is wisdom in your hand. And if something that you feel like God is telling you to do does not line up with this, then it's not God. You can hear His voice and you can know it's Him because it's going to line up with His word. So when you are cruising in your Jeep down the road, God keeps you in those boundaries and parameters to protect you. Listen for His voice. Listen for it. I got some good advice just yesterday. Create time to hear His voice. You might need to create some silence to hear His voice. Listen. And as the worship and prayer team come, I'm going to ask them if we can stand across this place if you're able to this morning. And first of all, if you need to meet Jesus this morning, if you need salvation from your sins, if you need the mercy of God in your life, then I would love to meet you down here and pray with you and see you accept Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, your King, your everything. And if you need any other need met, healing, provision, blessing, forgiveness, whatever it is, I want you to come down and we will pray for you. But in answer to this message this morning, if you need to show mercy to someone that maybe you have been holding on to something and refused to let it go, and you need and want to release that this morning, come forward, not only to show mercy, but to receive it. If that's you, then come and pray with one of our prayer team. Or if you struggle this morning to see people how God sees them, or to follow the royal law that God has placed you, to truly love someone as yourself, then come and let's pray that God will move in your heart in that way too. Come if you need the Holy Spirit to help you show mercy, to see people, or to love people, to live life with people. Won't you come this morning as we go back into worship?